Ecclesiastes chapter 9, starting at verse 13, and I'll read all the way through chapter 10. Listen to God's eternal word. These are the words of life, so let's listen. I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it. And a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places. The rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be. And who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. One of the greatest years of being a Phoenix Suns fan was back in 1993 when the Suns had acquired Charles Barkley. And Charles Barkley, of course, led us through a great season. We lost to the Bulls in the championship, though. He was one of the greatest players in the world at that time, but he wasn't always the greatest guy. He didn't win any sportsmanship awards. A few years earlier, when he was playing for the Sixers, he was being heckled by someone from the stands, and he went over and tried to spit on the guy, but instead it landed on a little girl who was nearby. He was a great player, but not the greatest guy. He didn't have a great reputation. Well, in 1993, Barkley was featured in a Nike commercial where he said this. He said, "I am not a role model. I don't get paid to be a role model. Just because I can dunk a basketball doesn't mean that I should raise your kids. Parents should be role models." Now, he does make a good point that parents should be primary influencers influencers of their children. But really, by these comments, Charles Barkley was trying to do what is actually impossible. He wanted to play basketball and he wanted to live his life and behave like a fool without having the responsibility of having his foolishness have repercussions or have influence on others. The problem is that unless you live on a deserted island apart from society, apart from every other human being, you will influence those around you. And your foolishness will have an impact. Newsweek published an article in response to these comments about not being a role model. And here's what it says. Celebrities like Barkley may decline the honor of being a role model, but their high visibility obliges them to behave with at least an awareness that they are being watched by millions. Like it or not, they have the power to influence young fans. And this Newsweek article is saying that whether he likes it or not, Barkley does have influence. And whether he likes it or not, foolishness has an impact. Now, of course, none of us here are as popular or famous as Charles Barkley or LeBron James or Taylor Swift or whoever you may look up to. But whether you like it or not, you have an influence over those around you. And you have an impact on the course of events that plays out in your life and in this world. The question is, what kind of influence do you have? Are you influencing in a good direction through wisdom or a bad direction through foolishness? In this section of Ecclesiastes, Solomon reflects on wisdom and foolishness and the influence that they have. And he urges us to be wise. Of course, the description of wisdom that we see here in this passage describes most perfectly the person of Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. And so Solomon is essentially calling us to be wise in this foolish world by following in the footsteps of our wise Savior. Be wise in this foolish world by following in the footsteps of your wise and faithful Savior. So Solomon begins his discourse on wisdom and folly. He starts us off with a story that he uses as a parable to teach us that wisdom has the power to save, but folly has the power to destroy. Apparently this was a real event that he witnessed or observed, because he said, "I saw this example of wisdom under the sun." So he observed this happening, but he tells it to give us an illustration of wisdom and the power of wisdom. And the story goes like this. There was a little city with a few people in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and it would have been destroyed. But there was a poor, wise man in that city, and by his wisdom, he delivered it. A single man, through his simple wisdom, saved the entire city from a powerful king. Wisdom went head to head with might and power, and actually won. And so Solomon concludes in verse 18 of chapter 9 that wisdom is better than might. You can see this principle that we get from this parable. You can see this throughout history. One of the instances is in 1948, while the dust of World War II was still settling, Germany had been split in half into East Germany and West Germany. The Russian communists controlled East Germany and the West by a democracy. And Berlin itself, the capital, was split in half. So there's West Berlin and East Berlin. And in 1948, Joseph Stalin, who had just earlier helped the Allies defeat Hitler and the Nazis, he was showing his true colors by blockading the road that led to West Berlin. And the inhabitants of West Berlin began to starve. And there were two generals among the Allies, one General Lucius Clay and another General Curtis LeMay, they advocated sending in an armed convoy into the city to fight their way back into West Berlin, effectively starting World War III just three short years after World War II. But wisdom prevailed, and the Allied forces decided instead to start a 15-month-long airlift operation carrying supplies to West Berlin until Stalin backed off. And that's what he did. It became known as the Berlin Airlift. Of course, we don't know whose idea that was originally, but that wise person saved the lives of thousands, perhaps millions of people. Wisdom is better than might. Wisdom can have influence and can influence in an incredible way, so much so that it can save lives. In your life, you don't need to be powerful or strong to direct the course of history. You don't need to be powerful or strong to influence the direction of your family or the direction of the company that you work for. You don't need to be powerful or strong to bring peace in the midst of conflict. But simply, you're called to be wise. Wisdom has the power to save lives. Are you making wise decisions? Looking out for the best for your family? Making wise decisions to cultivate your marriage? To lead your children? To work in this world, seeking first the kingdom? Wisdom has the power to save. On the other hand, this parable teaches us that folly destroys. It has the power to destroy. It says at the end of verse 18 that one sinner, one fool, destroys much good. In the parable, the wise man saved the city, but the fools eventually forgot the wisdom of that man. And since his wisdom was forgotten, you can almost assume that that city eventually fell to that powerful king. Folly destroys much good. One of the most famous catastrophes in history is the sinking of the Titanic. That majestic ship on its maiden voyage cost many lives because of foolishness. It only had 16 lifeboats, which would hold about a third of the passengers on the boat. Crew members weren't prepared with appropriate equipment to spot possible icebergs. The helmsman made an error in diverting the ship around the iceberg, and it wasn't corrected until it was too late. Foolishness, carelessness, unpreparedness destroyed much good. I'm sure you have a few instances that sort of recur in your own mind of foolish things that you've done that you wish you could have over again because it destroyed so much good. It's scary how quickly you can lose something at simply saying a foolish word. How you can destroy something so good so quickly. It's amazing how much can be lost in one single moment of foolishness. I have a number of events in my own mind that I wish I could do over again. I acted foolishly and I destroyed what was good. I know it too well. And this parable teaches us that wisdom and folly have incredible influences. Wisdom has the power to save, but folly has the power to destroy. So Solomon moves on from this parable about wisdom and folly and leads us then to a principle about wisdom and folly. And the principle is this. It's the fly in the ointment principle. A moment of folly destroys a lifetime of wisdom. A moment of folly destroys a lifetime of wisdom. In verse 1 of chapter 10, Solomon writes, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." If you had a whole bottle of perfume and two flies two dead flies in it, they would ruin the whole bottle. Or maybe a figure of speech that we're more accustomed to, it takes one rotten apple to ruin the whole barrel. Or it takes one stain to ruin an entire shirt. And I've tried to argue that 99% of the shirt is spotless, but that 1% ruins it. A little folly outweighs a lifetime of wisdom. The Apostle Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. He's not remembered for the time when Jesus wanted to go back to Jerusalem, even though people wanted to kill him. And Thomas said, "Let us go also that we may die with him." We could call him Courageous Thomas. But instead, he's remembered for that time of doubt when he doubted that the Lord rose again. And that one moment of folly overshadows a lifetime of wisdom. Or you can think of it corporately as a body of believers, not just in an individual lives. I'm frustrated that on Geneva's campus, that one or two foolish Reformed Presbyterians can give all Reformed Presbyterians a very bad name. One person, through some acts of foolishness, can give the entire denomination a bad rap. A little bit of folly outweighs a lifetime of wisdom. You could live 40 years as a faithful husband with honesty, integrity, fidelity, but one night of foolishness and you're known from there on as an adulterer, a cheater. One moment of foolishness can cost your marriage, your family, or a moment of dishonesty can cost you your job. One stupid comment can ruin a lifelong friendship. A little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. We see that all over the place. And you know, this is how God sees things as well. In the Bible, foolishness is really synonymous with sinfulness. And one small sin actually makes you guilty of breaking every law. In James 2:10, it says that whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You know, you may look at life as a whole bunch of a million different panes of glass. And if you get through life without breaking most of them, then you're going to be all right. But James treats the law as one single pane of glass. And if you break one law down in the corner, the whole thing is still ruined and needs to be replaced. A little folly, a little sin, outweighs a lifetime of obedience or wisdom or honor. And so if you feel like you've lived a pretty good life and God will love you because of that, then just remember this principle. A little folly outweighs a lifetime of wisdom and honor even with God. Because of your folly, you need God's mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ. A little folly outweighs a lifetime of wisdom. So as Solomon reflects on wisdom and folly, he gives us this parable which teaches us that wisdom has the power to save lives, but folly has the power to destroy. And he gives us the principle. A little folly outweighs a lifetime of wisdom. And then he gives us a comparison. All throughout this passage, Solomon is really comparing and contrasting the fool with the wise man. And as he does this, we are urged to examine our own hearts, our own lives, so that our foolishness is exposed and is replaced with wisdom. So we're going to look at this contrast. The first contrast is that a wise man leans towards honesty, while a fool leans towards deception. Honesty and deception. In verse 2 it says that a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. The right and left are used in different ways throughout the Bible. They're often used in the Bible to indicate blessing and cursing. If God places His right hand on you, it's the hand of blessing. The left hand on you, it's the hand of cursing. And so this is saying that the wise man, the way of the wise man leads to blessing, the way of the fool leads to cursing. But I want to take it a step further. Leaning to the right can also indicate honesty and integrity. And you can think about it this way. A wise man is blessed because he deals with people honestly. But leaning to the left indicates deception. Left-handers were often thought of being connected with trickery. And I'm left-handed, and I realize that. But that's the sort of figure of speech used in the Bible. Left-handed meant trickery, like Ehud, the judge, who through trickery assassinated the king. The wise man is inclined towards honesty, which leads to blessing, and the fool is inclined towards deception and trickery, which leads to cursing. Are you inclined to the right or to the left? When something happens, are you inclined to be honest about it and upfront about it, or do you immediately try to think of a lie to get out from under it? Do you lean to the right with honesty, or do you lean to the left with deceptiveness? The second comparison is that a wise man is aware, but a fool is oblivious. A wise man is aware, but a fool is oblivious. In verse 3, it says, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. A fool is oblivious to the fact that he's a fool, but everyone else knows that he's a fool. Well, how does he reveal himself as a fool? Well, it's most obvious through the way that he speaks. And later on in chapter 10, verse 12, it says that the lips of a fool consume him. He thinks that he has the most important things to say. He assumes that everyone wants to hear his own opinion or his advice. Verse 14 says, a fool multiplies words. Maybe he speaks with authority about subjects that he doesn't really understand or about which he has no idea. He's always giving his opinion. He thinks he's always right. He speaks his mind. He gives offense. He speaks harshly. He does it all unaware, showing to everyone else around him that he's a fool. But a wise man is aware. He's aware that he doesn't know everything. He's aware enough to not spout off his opinion at every opportunity. He's aware of his surroundings. It says in verse 12 of chapter 10 that the words of a wise man win him favor. He speaks winsomely, graciously, not harshly or offensively. Are you aware or are you oblivious, spouting off at the mouth, exposing to everyone but yourself that you're a fool? You might find a friend, a trusted friend, and ask him to help you because it would be more obvious to them. Are you aware or are you oblivious? And third comparison, a wise man is calm, but a fool is an overreactor. A fool makes a big deal about everything. Throughout this section, a fool is found shouting a lot, like in verse 17. A fool gets angry or quickly offended, like in verse 4. But a wise man keeps calm in the face of adversity. The wise offer a gentle word in verse 17. In verse 3, when the king is angry with him, he stands his ground and he remains calm. He doesn't run out of fear, nor does he counterattack out of anger. But he stands his ground, he remains calm. Do you remain calm in the face of adversity? Do you remain calm in the face of foolishness? Or do you overreact? The fourth, a wise man is fair, but a fool is biased. A wise man is fair, but a fool is biased. Solomon says this in verse 5. He says, there's an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. So the ruler is causing problems. And the problem is this. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. What he's saying is this. A foolish ruler doesn't seat people in places of honor because of their qualifications or their experience or knowledge or wisdom, but rather he turns his country into a good old boys club. He takes his buddy and he puts him in places of authority and responsibility. An example of this is in 1 Kings 12, when Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he became king, and instead of taking the advice of his father's wise advisors, he promoted his friends to his advisors, and he followed their advice, and he lost the kingdom as a result. He made stupid decisions. He put his friends, his foolish friends, his unqualified friends, in places of honor. He's biased. He's just promoting his friends. But a wise man is fair. He places people in positions based on qualification and experience. Do you tend to treat people fairly? Or are you biased? Fifth, a wise man is careful, but a fool is careless. In verse 8, Solomon gives a number of examples of carelessness. He digs a pit and then he falls into it. He breaks through a wall and then a snake bites him. He quarries stones and then he gets hurt by them. He splits logs and is endangered by them. These situations are describing a fool who takes on these jobs carelessly, without taking any precaution, and therefore he gets hurt or he causes damage. My brother-in-law is a doctor and he sees the results of some very foolish decisions. And one man came in badly burned because he'd been working on a car. He'd spilled some gasoline on himself. And then he proceeded to work on a welding project. And he did have the sense to take off his shirt, but there was still gasoline on his body. And he was careless, and it cost him. A wise man, on the other hand, takes precaution. He thinks through it. He's careful. Are you careful? Or are you careless? Sixth, the wise man is efficient, but a fool is inefficient. A fool wastes time. In verse 10, he says that a fool doesn't sharpen his axe, and therefore he has to spend a whole lot more energy to get less work done. But a wise man simply takes the time to sharpen the axe, and then works much more efficiently. Do you rush into projects or tasks, and you don't think through it? And therefore it takes you 10 times as long as it should have, because you have to correct all your mistakes. Are you efficient and make the most of your time and energy, or are you inefficient? Seventh, a wise man is diligent, but a fool is lazy. A wise man is diligent, but a fool is lazy. In verse 18 it says that through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. The fool lets his house and everything he has go to pot. He doesn't take care of the things that God has given to him, whether it's his own body or the possessions that he has or the jobs or responsibilities that he's given. But a wise man is the opposite. He's diligent to care for the things that God has given to him, the things that are in his possession, seeking to honor God with everything that he has. Are you diligent or are you lazy? And then a last contrast, number 8. A wise man honors others, but a fool slanders them. A wise man honors, but a fool slanders. The last verse of chapter 10 says, "Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, because somehow they will find out." A fool has the constant habit of slandering and bad-mouthing and gossiping, and sooner or later his words are going to come back around to him, and it'll be destructive to relationships and lives. But a wise man honors those around him, even in the privacy of his house, even in the privacy of his own room, even in the privacy of his own thoughts. He honors those around him. Do you have the tendency to rant or slander or complain about others in private? Or do you seek to honor people with your words and even in your mind? Do you slander or do you honor? We can spend a lot of time on each of these categories, and you could pull out more categories, more comparisons in this passage. And as you reflect on this passage, what areas of foolishness in your life are exposed? I know I'm more of a fool than I care to admit. There are three or four in particular that I really struggle with. I see my foolishness play out every day. Well, if the principle is true, which it is, a little folly outweighs much wisdom, then we are a room full of fools. So how can we be wise? What is the way to wisdom? Well, the way to wisdom is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, you will be wise. The only person who perfectly fits this description of the wise man is the Lord Jesus. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1:24 that He is the wisdom of God in the flesh, but we treated Him as a fool. We accused Him of blasphemy and we crucified Him with other fools, and He endured it all. He shed His blood. He gave up His life so that the perfectly wise man would save us, a bunch of fools, and would redeem and transform us into the wisdom of God. Titus chapter 3 says that we ourselves were once foolish, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of our works of righteousness, not because of our wisdom, but because of His mercy. Jesus, the wise man, came to save fools. If you really want to be wise, then you have to know this wise man, to trust Him with your life. Jesus told the parable of a foolish man and a wise man. The foolish man was like a man who built his house on the sand. And when the waters rose and the wind blew and beat against the house, it fell with a great crash. But the wise man was like a man who built his house on a rock, on a secure foundation. And when the waters rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, it stood firm because it was built on the rock. That rock, of course, is Jesus Christ. If you are not anchored to Him, then you are living the life of a fool. You won't stand up under the storms of life. You won't stand up under the wrath of God. But if you have Jesus as the foundation of your life through faith, you look to Him as Savior and Lord, then come what may, sunshine or rain, hurricane, flood, tornado, you will stand and then be received into eternal glory by your Heavenly Father. The principle given to us by Solomon, where a little folly outweighs much wisdom, is reversed when we're talking about Jesus. In our own lives, we have acts and acts of foolishness. But Jesus, in His one act of wisdom, outweighs all our acts of foolishness. He's the wise man who saved the entire city. The way of wisdom is building your life on the rock of Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Are you doing that day by day, trusting and resting in Him? If you are, then rejoice in that salvation and seek to mimic this wise man in your life. For the glory of your Savior, put off deceptive ways and be honest. Don't be oblivious as a fool, spouting off at the mouth, but always, being aware of your actions, aware of your words, being winsome and gracious when you speak. Not overreacting to every situation, but remaining calm and dealing with the situation in a godly way. Being fair in the way you treat others rather than biased. Rather than charging ahead recklessly, be careful and take precaution. Stop wasting your time and instead be efficient in the way that you work. Don't give in to laziness, but be diligent. Take care of what God's given to you. Instead of slandering those around you, honor them even in your mind. All for the glory of the God who saved you. What's the area of foolishness that you need to work on? We live in a very foolish world. We're surrounded by fools. And we can either join them in that foolishness and destroy many things that are good, or you can be that voice of wisdom that speaks while standing on the rock of Jesus Christ, trying to bring change toward what is good. Whether you like it or not, you have influence. That's something you cannot abdicate. You have influence. The question is, are you influencing in a good way through wisdom or a bad way through foolishness? Be wise in this foolish world by following the footsteps of your wise Savior. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you have made it your plan to save a bunch of fools through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to suffer as a fool at the hands of fools to save fools. We ask you to continue to work in our lives, pour out your Spirit on us in abundance, that we would be wise in this foolish world. Show us how to live for you in every situation, not just in our actions, but in our words and in our thoughts. Let us do it for your glory as we rest in the only rock of salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.